Okay, this morning we are working in Luke chapter 11, the first 13 verses, I think it is, 13 verses of Luke 11, a section on prayer, as Jesus is working towards his way towards Jerusalem. We will find another section on prayer if you were to fold this journey in Jerusalem in half. On the other side, the second half of this journey to Jerusalem, another section on prayer in Luke chapter 18. We'll get there, well, sooner or later. It might take a while. I haven't quite charted out that far yet, but we'll get there. But today, I think what I have found to be a very interesting study, and always what I thought was a little bit of an odd passage about prayer, and actually kind of helped in my interpretation with this, with a writer that I had not read before, and have looked at this middle part of the passage a little bit differently. Now, if you're confused about the message title, you could see that I was as well. In the bulletin, it says Martha and Mary. So the guy who did the bulletin forgot to change the title from last week, okay? So that was me. And then I had sent something out to Al earlier, and I don't think I gave him a title. So he came up with one. How Al in Arizona thinks he knows what I'm going to preach about, I don't know. But he titled the message, "What Did Jesus Teach About Prayer?" And then last night I sent him, actually, what I wanted him to put down. So he added it at the bottom there, a parable, a poem, and a prayer. The prayer actually comes first. We have Luke's, what we would call Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. A little bit shorter than the one that we are more familiar with in Matthew chapter 6. And then we have a little parable in verses 5 through 8, and then a little bit almost of a piece of poetry. It matches up very parallel in verses 9 through 13. And what I have found in the passage then is it seems as though 5 through 8 and 9 through 13, that parable and poem, actually reflect back and help us to understand some things about the Lord's Prayer a little bit better. So I'm going to read the whole passage, and then we're going to talk a little while about the parable and just a little while about the poem, and then apply those lessons back to the requests of the Lord's Prayer at the end. Hopefully that sounds more complicated than it is, but let's start very simply and read God's Word. I'll read for you. This is Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him." And from inside he answers and says, "Do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Verse 9, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now, suppose one of you has fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" All right, we're going to get into the parable first, verses 5 through 8, and we need to understand this story a little bit. And we're going to substitute a word here. Actually, I retranslate the word for persistence as we come down a little ways. But what we need to do is explain a little bit of this first. And so this paragraph and the next paragraph both start out with a question. And it's a question of such a form, especially evident in the original language, where Jesus is saying, what would you think about this situation? Or what answer would you give to this? And the obvious answer to the question is, no way. That would never happen. That seems to be what we're seeing here as a question that expects a strong negative answer. All right? I'm going to give you a couple illustrations of this besides this passage, and we've got it actually on the screen. So, Mike, the next verse that I've got there, I'm going to skip past that one and go to the verse. This is Matthew chapter 6, verse 27, when Jesus asks one of these questions. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Now, should we form a committee to study this question to come up with an answer? Probably not. It's so simple, we would all say, well, nobody can add a single hour to their life, right? It's clearly obvious, but that's the very similar, same construction that we have over in Matthew chapter 11, is which one of you? Well, nobody. Nobody can add an hour to their life just by worrying more. The next one we have is from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 11, verse 11, in our same passage, the beginning of the poem that we'll come to in a couple of minutes. Now, suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Well, of course not. What kind of a father would do that? In some translations here, there's a little bit of a textual problem with this. Some of the ancient monographs have one phrase and some another. So, well, if your son asked for a piece of bread, would you give him a stone? If he asked for fish, would you give him a snake? If he asked for, what's the next one here, and he gives him a scorpion, an egg. If he asked for an egg, will he give? And of course, the answer to all of these is very much the same. Well, of course not. Let's go to the next verse as well. Also in the Gospel of Luke, which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? Now, this one gave me a little bit of trouble. Because I think, man, if somebody's working for you like this, at least you could do is feed them lunch afterwards. But of course, the answer to this is no. He's your slave. And so the slave does the work of a slave. So when the slave is done doing one job, the slave comes now and waits on you at the table. And so in the culture, not our culture, but their culture, in that culture, the obvious answer there would have been that, well, nobody would do that. And one more from outside the Gospels in James. And one of you says, which one of you would say would be the way I would translate that here? Which one of you would say to a person, go in peace, be warm and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for your body and or for their body? And of course, the answer that James expects here is, well, nobody would do that. And we just had the story of the Good Samaritan a couple of weeks ago. And so we know from that story as well that that action of just giving some good advice but not actually going out of your way and doing that, that would be the wrong thing. And again, if we remember the larger lesson of the Good Samaritan, it's not just that we are to be better neighbors, but that Jesus himself is the good neighbor who has done exactly for that for us, has come from heaven and has been and has actually not only cared for us, but stepped into our shoes and received our beating himself. And so the story of the Good Samaritan. So, we have in our passage here, and I just wanted to show you some biblical background. Sunday school this morning, the adult class looked at some of these instances in the Old Testament that speak particularly to the character of God and answer the question, who has a God like we have? And the answer is, nobody. Nobody has a God like we have. And so that was the passages that Joe was following this morning in the Sunday school time. So again, we have our parable in Luke chapter 5. Suppose one of you has a friend and he comes to him at night. Now, The writer that I was reading, Mr. Bailey, Kenneth Bailey, has spent time in the Middle East. He sat down in different villages, and he's asked questions about these stories, and he's had people from the culture explain how this kind of works, and it's a little bit different than the way that we work here in our culture. When you have company in the Middle East, it is a great honor. And so when you have company over, you want to put your best foot forward. And part of the reason why you do that is for the honor of your family name, and even beyond that, for the honor of your whole community. So that when a guest comes, you and everybody around you wants to help you to put your best foot forward, to offer the kind of hospitality that you would want to offer. On the other hand, this honor works both ways, so if you invite someone to come over, they don't refuse. It would be a shameful thing for them to refuse, and so they come and they eat what's put there, and if they were to reject anything, it would be a shame. It would be a dishonor to you. And so there's all of this politeness that takes place. Do you remember when Jesus was traveling towards Jerusalem and had to go through the town of Jericho? And you remember the people of the town asked him to stay with them? And he told them, no, I'm still going. And they were outraged that Jesus had shamed them in that way, that he had not stayed. And then he's just outside the village of Jericho. And who does he see in the tree? But Zacchaeus, the Zacchaeus that they all hate. And now he turns to Zacchaeus and he says to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, I'm going to go to your house for dinner. And they go, what? You wouldn't come to our house for dinner, but you'll go to his house for dinner? And it's part of this whole shame and dishonor thing working out right in the midst of that story. So what we have now is a man who comes to his neighbor at midnight and says, I've just been surprised by my friend. He's been on a long journey and he's shown up, and now I need to, for the honor of my name, for the honor of our community, I need to provide for him a meal. Would you give me some bread, please? And so in the story then, the guy starts making excuses. And this is the part of this parable that I could never understand, because even if it's a parable that teaches persistence, and I don't think it really is, we'll get there in a minute, still, the idea of God in this parable, because it would apply to us beseeching God in prayer, right? The idea of God making these rather lousy excuses doesn't seem to fit. It's a one-room house. You sleep in the same room as your children sleep. You've got one door in and out. Somebody calls from outside, and the writer said that in the culture, if you're familiar to your neighbor, you would call. Hey, Joe! Joe is a pretty easy name to choose here because I've got lots of Joes, you know. So, hey, Joe! And he recognizes immediately who it is. If you knocked on the door, they'd know it was a stranger. So you know it's your neighbor. He's your neighbor, and so it's like family almost. Hey, Joe, I need some help. Joe, he always needs help. You know, so then... But nonetheless, for the honor, he would get up and do it. But he gives these rather... The door's locked. All right, it's the first century in Palestine. What kind of elaborate door locks do they have in that day? I mean, what is the big deal about unlocking the door? My kids are already in bed. Well, guy, your kids are already awake because somebody just outside the door yelled at you, right? And you're yelling back, telling them what you can't do because your kids are sleeping. They're not sleeping. And they'll go back to sleep again. Get over it. We make such a big deal about these little kids sometimes. Come on. They're durable. You know, they're going to last all right, right? So that part of the story didn't really add up very well. And he said, the neighbor, not only would the neighbor gladly provide for you what you need, the neighbor would have been offended if you hadn't come and asked for what you need. Now, this goes directly then to our lesson on prayer. That why do we pray? Well, I pray because I need stuff. Lord, please, give me some bread. Give us this day our daily bread, all right? I need some bread, or whatever it is that we need that particular day. We pray that prayer. Why do we pray? I pray because I need things, but that's not the only reason you pray. The other reason that you pray is because you are including God and giving Him the honor of being involved in your prayer. And God is honored as He is able to respond to our prayers. And our lack of prayer is a shame on God. Now, if this man had persisted in this story and not reached out to his neighbor, this neighbor would have gone to all the other neighbors, and he would have gotten all the things that he needed from all the other neighbors. And he would also have told the other neighbors, "I asked Joe, and Joe didn't give it to me." And the very next morning in the village, because in these villages everybody knows everything about everybody's business, it's kind of like a small church. But the neighbors would have said, "Shame on you, Joe, for not responding." And so we know that our God, for the honor of His name, will hear our prayers and will respond to us, and we actually contribute to the honor of His name as we give Him the privilege of being involved in our lives in answering our prayers. And so we must, for the sake of the name, go to Him in prayer. So this word for persistence that we find down a little bit farther in the passage, if you look up that word, well, it's a what they called in seminary, a hapax. It's a one-time use in the New Testament. A form of it's used elsewhere, but it's used sometimes in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Never once translated persistence anywhere else in the Bible. It talks about a brazen face, a little bit like Jesus setting His face as a flint to Jerusalem. And so you could take the meaning from then that the homeowner, even though it's inconvenient for him to help out his neighbor at midnight, after all, he will do it. He will set his face to do what he needs to do for the sake of his neighbor, but also for the sake of his name, which, of course, as you remember, is a very big theme throughout both testaments of Scripture. Now, one more note on this parable, and I'm taking most of our time here, it seems. It says then that this neighbor will give to him the 3 loaves of bread, but that's not what it says at the end of the parable, is it? It says at the end of the parable, he will get up then for the sake of his honor. To save face would be a way that I could say it in human terms. I wouldn't use that necessarily of God. But he, for the sake of his name, he would get up and give him whatever he needs. Not just 3 loaves of bread, but give him whatever he needs. Now, in the Middle East, bread is your spoon, fork, and knife. All right? So what you do is you give a loaf of bread to each one of the guests at your table. They have their own round loaf. And they would tear off a piece of the loaf of their bread, and they would dip that bread into the common bowl. And then they would take the contents of that, and they would eat it, and they would eat that piece of bread. And then they would tear off another piece of bread so that the common bowl is never soiled. It's always fresh material that you use for that. And so the bread is the most basic feature that you need for a meal to show hospitality to your friend, but certainly not all. And so this neighbor now, this good neighbor that we find here who is willing to unlock his door and disturb his children for the sake of his name and for the sake of his neighbor, he doesn't only give us what we ask for, but he gives us so much more as well, because this neighbor would have had to go to other homes to collect these other things. And now this neighbor says, "I'll give you anything you need. I'll give it to you." And that's our relationship with God, and it's fostered in our practice of prayer. And can I say it this way? Shame. Shame on us when we don't pray. So then we come to the poem, and the poem is, "Ask and it will be given you." You know, you could almost repeat this with me right now, couldn't you? Well, you've only heard it once today. You've heard it many other times in your life, but it's so simple because of the parallelism, and that's how poems work. You remembered them right away because of the structure of them. So ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, and knock and it will be opened to you. For every one of you who asks is given to, and everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks to him it is open. So there's the poem that we have. We have another set of parallelism that follows after that. And this particular commentator that I was following this week thinks that all three of these phrases should be included in the text about the bread and the stone and the fish and the snake and about the egg and the scorpion. And it actually helps match the parallelism of the ask, seek, and knock, the three lines up above that. And we find again that no father would give anything less to his children than what he asked for, or even better than he asked for, certainly not something that would be distasteful or harmful to him. And so then we go on towards the end of it, and Jesus gives this application, and he says, so if you being evil, I'm surprised that Jesus said it that way. But then I'm not in charge of what Jesus says, am I? He says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, don't you think that your Father in heaven or your Heavenly Father would only give good gifts to his children? But he doesn't say good gifts here like we find in the other Gospels. He says, give the Holy Spirit. So now let's reflect some of these thoughts back on the Lord's Prayer. Where have we heard the word Father in the Lord's Prayer elsewhere in our passage? Well, right here at the very end in this poem. Our Father, as we know it from Matthew, our Father who art in heaven, but our Father. And so we've got a Father who would not give us dreadful gifts when we ask for something better, but he's actually a Father who gives us better things when we ask for what we want. And so, our Father. And so we have the privilege of talking to him. Hallowed be your name. Not shamed be your name, but honored be your name. Give us this day our daily bread. And we've seen this all the way through the passage then. Firstly, would you give me three loaves of bread in the parable? But even further down, would you give me a fish? Would you give me bread again in the passage there or the phrase that's disputed? Or would you give me an egg? And so give me this day what I need. Even as we come down a little bit further, it says, forgive us our sins because we've forgiven those who were indebted to us. So the idea of forgiveness, I've not found a parallelism for that in the passage. But then lead us not into temptation. Now, this one's a little bit of a stretch here, and I will admit this to you, but in the Matthew version, we know it's, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I prayed earlier, when I prayed, I said that earlier our strongest, our closest spiritual relationship in this world, apart from Jesus Christ, was with the devil. Jesus said in John, he said, you are of your father, the devil, speaking to the religious leaders who had rejected Jesus. We have that from birth, a very natural, close relationship. We don't think that. We don't lead with that in our witnessing. Maybe sometimes it would be more effective if we did. It's part of the truth. And that relationship needs to be broken so that a new relationship can be begun. But when Jesus said there in the poem, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, evil. I'm not. I may be sinful, but I'm not evil. Well, what's the difference? And do you know that the word evil makes up the largest part of the word devil? And because of our relationship with the devil, or his even continued influence in our lives, we do think evil things. We feel evil at times. We may do evil at times. Oh, still call ourselves good parents. I'm a good father. I give good gifts to my children. But is everything the way it should be? No. And so I don't think we should reject that. And we pray that prayer, lead us not into temptation. And most of us, having memorized Matthew, would say, and deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. And so I think that the parable and the poem actually help us to think a little bit more seriously about the requests of that prayer, that we need to talk to God, and God loves it when we talk to Him, and we're wrong when we don't do it. We're wrong for our benefit, and we're wrong for His benefit for the sake of His name. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this section on prayer. I pray that you would help us to be people of prayer, because we are indeed children of the Heavenly Father, and children talk to their fathers. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to be praying Christians, because really, there is no other kind of Christian other than that. I thank you that you give us a way to contribute to the honor of your name. So many times that we think the only way that we can do that is through something very public, like witnessing on the street corner. But you show to us that we can contribute to the honor of your name by kneeling in the privacy of our own room and praying to you. And so I pray that we would do that on a regular basis, that that might form somewhat of the backbone of our devotion to you, and then that devotion, enlivened by our prayer lives, would result in things that are perhaps more public. So, Father, thank you for this passage, and thank you for how Jesus teaches us and winds his way into our hearts and minds, and at the same time opens our eyes but also convicts us of our sin. And I pray then that we would not be people who merely come and listen to the word and leave unchanged, but that we would be people who listen and abide by what you say. So again, Lord, help us to be children of yours who talk to you often. In Jesus' name, amen.